Charles, if you would, kind of keep an eye on this camera, if you don't mind. We've been kind of testing, doing some live shots of our service. We missed our Bible study on Sunday morning. We called it the worship service and then the Sunday night service. For those of you that are at home listening or will be listening, you know that we're doing a study through the Bible, beginning with Genesis, ending in Revelation. We've done this type of study. This is the second time through the Bible. And we're at the section of the Old Testament that we refer to as the divided kingdom. On Sunday morning, we talked about how that kingdom started and why it divided and how that it took place toward the end of the judges. With the attitude of the common people in Israel wanted a king like the kings round about. And then, after David passed from this life out into eternity, he was promised that from his loins one would come that would set up an everlasting kingdom that would last forever, an eternal kingdom. And then, of course, we looked at Solomon, and his son, who was instructed because of his sin that all of the tribes would be taken away from him other than Judah, and Judah would remain because of his dad's faithfulness and his promise that he made to David. And from that concept, the kingdom divided into two groups. So we're looking at the kingdom of Judah, and we're looking at the kingdom of Israel. We began this study with Rehoboam, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, king of Israel. And we have gotten down to the kings that Jehoshaphat was a good king, a king of Judah, followed in the footsteps of his dad Asa. But on the other hand, you had Ahab and Jezebel, who were kings, who was the king over Israel. And Ahab was more wicked than any of the kings that had preceded him. And his wickedness was largely due to his wife Jezebel and her influence on him to actually worship Baal, set up Baal temples and Baal idols and Baal worship. Now they had a good king named Jehoshaphat and a bad king by the name of Ahab. And it seems as if some way, somehow, Jehoshaphat allowed Ahab to convince him that he needed to allow his son, Joram, to marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. And the kingdom on both sides began to really deteriorate spiritually. Israel had continued evil from the day that they were instituted under the leadership of Jeroboam. They had two good kings out of four in Judah, Jehoshaphat being one of the two. But then when his son marries Athaliah and they join hands with Judah, then spiritually speaking, God's children were hurting spiritually, and they were about to be hurting physically. As we studied on Sunday and Sunday morning about the divided kingdom, the countries round about them, countries like Moab and Edom, countries like Syria and countries like Egypt, countries that had been dominated during the days of David, king of Israel, were now beginning to rise up against the kings of Judah and against the kings of Israel. Remember, if you will, we said that during this study through the Old Testament and the New, that we were going to take it chronologically and historically. Now, as we're looking at it chronologically, and as we're looking at it historically, you're going to see that both of these groups, Judah and Israel, God's chosen people, will wind up in captivity. We have some worksheets that we're working with, and if you're listening tonight and you would like a copy of those worksheets, if you'll leave us your mailing address, we'll be sure to get you some of these worksheets together and get them mailed to your home. It talks about the kings. It talks about the countries that rebelled against Israel, God's people. And it talks about the different prophets. Prophets such as Elijah. Prophets such as Elisha. Prophets such as Obadiah. Now remember, we've already talked about Elijah. Now we're talking about Elisha. On Sunday we began looking at his miracles that he performed after Elijah had been taken up in the chariots of fire back into heaven. Now we're looking at the life of Elisha. And if you'll notice in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to pick up where we left off on Sunday morning. We ended the 4th chapter of 2 Kings where that they were making a pot of stew, and the pot of stew was poison. And of course Elisha told them, now you take some meal and you throw that meal over into that pot, and it'll purify the stew, the soup. It won't kill you. That took some faith, did it not, to dip in that pot that had been poisoned? But Elisha says, you put some meal in there, and we're going to purify this stew. Well, as we get into chapter 5, we're going to hear Elisha called upon to do something very unusual. And this miracle is going to be performed on someone who is not an Israelite, who is not of Judah. They're from Syria. And it's a captain. I would assume that he would be something like the captain of all the armies over Syria. Very successful man. And he led the armies of Syria. But the Bible says in chapter 5 that Naaman had a serious problem. And that problem was leprosy. Now you talk about something that was life-threatening back then. Leprosy was a dreaded, hated, fearful, life-threatening disease. Affected their whole families. Many times they had to go into lepers' camps. Now remember, we were talking about how that these countries were kind of coming up against Judah and Israel because of their disobedience to God. And God was allowing these countries to do that. Countries like Edom. Remember we talked about Obadiah Sunday morning, and Obadiah prophesied to the Edomites that they shouldn't have done that. They were going to pay the consequences. Well, now, the Syrian captain had made a pass through Israel and Judah, and they took a young handmaiden as spoil. And evidently, this handmaiden was taking care of this Syrian's mistress or his wife. And this maiden was taking care of the house of the Naaman's wife, and she learns about Naaman's leprosy, and the little mistress turns to Naaman's wife and said, you know, there's a man up in Israel, a prophet of Jehovah God, and he can cure your husband's leprosy. Now, can you imagine that? It was a disease much like what we're going through today. I mean, if you got it, it was serious business. You could die, lose your life, be separated from your family. And the little maiden said, "Oh, I wished you knew that prophet of Jehovah God up in Israel." And of course, when Naaman's wife heard about what the mistress said, they contact the king of Syria. And the king of Syria writes a letter and sends that letter directly to the king of Israel and says, "We hear that you can take care of my servant's leprosy. My chief in command over my army, he's got leprosy, and we hear you can cure it." And the old king of Israel shook in his boots. And he expounded back when he read the letter, "Who does he think I am, God?" And they said, "No. They're talking about Elisha the prophet. Elisha the prophet can cure Naaman's leprosy." They go back. And the next thing that you know, here's Naaman and his group of army leaders with him, and they come to the front porch of Elisha's house. Can you imagine that? Second in command over Syria. And he pulls up at the front door of Elisha the prophet, and Elisha the prophet sends a servant out the front door. And the servant said, "I hear you got a problem with leprosy. Elisha told me to tell you, you need to go down to the River Jordan and you need to dip not five times, not six times, but seven times." It made Naaman so angry, he was furious. He turns around, he heads back home, just ranting and raving. And the little mistress said, "Well, if he had come back in person, and he had shouted, jumped, and did this and did that, would you have done what he said?" And of course, Naaman says, "Well, I dare him tell me to be baptized seven times in the muddy Jordan River. We've got two rivers up here in Syria. They're so clear, spotless. And he expects me to dip seven times in the muddy Jordan River." He goes back. Still got his leprosy, mind you. And he goes right where Elisha told him to go. "You go to the Jordan. And you dip seven times," and when he came out of that water the seventh time, his flesh were no longer eat up with sores and infection. His skin was no longer rotting off the bones, but his flesh were just as white and pure as a newborn infant. Or he tried to give Elisha just anything he wanted. Elisha don't want anything. Don't want a thing in the world. Starts on his way back. And Gehazi, his servant, Elisha's servant, ran the group down and said, "Elisha's changed his mind. You can go ahead and make a little contribution if you like." By the time Gehazi gets back to the house, Elisha knew what he had done. He said, "I tell you what's going to happen. Gehazi. You and your family, for the rest of their lives, you have just inherited Naaman's leprosy. Now, if you have the opportunity this week, read chapter 5 of 2 Kings, chapter 5, about the miracle that Elisha performed to the captain of the Syrian armies. How that he cleansed him from his leprosy. Now, if we've been counting correctly, I think that will be the 8th miracle that Elisha has thus far performed in his historic career as a prophet over Israel. Remember what's going on now. Remember the spiritual condition that the people are in. It's bad. It's deteriorating. They're going to wind up in captivity, and God is sending one prophet after another. First comes Elijah. Then comes Elisha. Then comes Obadiah. Later on will come Amos. And one prophet after another is going to be begging and pleading with both Judah and Israel. Please repent. Please return back to God. Get your spiritual lives in order. Get your spiritual house in order. It took leprosy to make Naaman confess to Elisha, "There's one thing I know. There's not a God anywhere like the God in heaven, like your God, Elisha." Would to God we could get that message across to people today. One gentleman that was watching our study on Sunday asked if we would do a lesson or two on Bible baptism. What does the Bible teach about baptism? And maybe also a lesson or two on the Lord's Supper. And I thought, my goodness, we couldn't be at a better place than Naaman and the leper. Now, Naaman did not dip in the water 7 times to have his sins remitted or his sins washed away. But he was dipped in the River Jordan 7 times to make his flesh as white and clean and free as a newborn baby's flesh. Well, what does the Bible teach about baptism? Well, remember, if you will, we're traveling through the Bible, and we're back in the Old Testament right now. We're headed toward the cross, because that's where we start. When you start back in Genesis 3 and in verse 6, remember also, we said not only are we studying our Bibles chronologically, not only are we looking at it historically, but we're following the seed line. And see, sin brought the necessity of the seed line, the seed of Christ. It started back in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. And it goes all the way through the Old Testament right to the cross. Well, we find in John, the 3rd chapter, Jesus now, the sinless Son of God, was speaking to a man about the kingdom of God. And he told Nicodemus, he said, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now remember, if you will, back in 2 Samuel, David David, King David, was promised that when he died and his body was put in that tomb, that there would be one that come from his loins that would set up a special kingdom. Not like fleshly, not like the fleshly kingdom of Israel, but the spiritual kingdom of Israel. Jesus was here. His purpose was to establish that kingdom. The kingdom that had been promised, the kingdom that had to be for you and I to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Savior of the world when he hung on that cross. But he told Nicodemus, said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus was thinking, well, how can I enter again? I'm a grown man. The second time to my mother's womb. And Jesus said, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The word itself means if and only if. If and only if you're born again of the water and the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was laughed at, ridiculed, spit upon, suspended between heaven and earth. Died on that cross, was placed in that borrowed tomb, but he rose from the dead. In between the time that he was delivered from that tomb, he spent some time on earth with his disciples, those that had been with him before. And in the 28th chapter of Matthew, right before he was going to ascend back into the heavens above, he told his disciples, he said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe my commandments. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, when you begin looking at Acts chapter 1, and you begin to see what took place after that statement in Matthew chapter 28, before he ascended back up into the heavens above, he tells these disciples, he says, now you need to hang around Jerusalem, because the Spirit is going to come with power. Then you get to the second chapter of the book of Acts, and you see that take place. These Jews, these Galileans, spoke in languages that they did not know. Some said they're drunk. Peter said, no, we're not drunk. This is that which was prophesied by Joel in the third chapter of Joel. And then he goes on and he preaches to a group of people, and he convinced them through teaching and preaching the Word of God that they were lost, separated from God, and without hope in the world. And they needed to be born again. They needed to be born of the water and the Spirit. Peter told them in Acts chapter 2. He said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Later on, remember, if you will, Paul. We know him as Paul the Apostle. But before he obeyed the gospel, he was on his way to Damascus, had letters in his hand ready to cast into prison anybody that was professing to be a Christian. Well, that bright light came down from heaven. He was led into the city of Damascus, stayed there several days praying, blind. Ananias comes to him and said, Ananias, why tarriest thou? arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Isn't it strange? If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, Ananias, a preacher of God, didn't know it. Because Ananias said, you need to be born again. You need to be baptized in the water to wash your sins away.
Amen.
Now later on, the same Saul, who now had obeyed the gospel, was preaching and teaching the message of Christ and Him crucified. He told the Colossian brethren, said, you need to remain faithful. You don't need to forget that when you were born again, when you experience that spiritual rebirth, the Lord added you to His kingdom. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen. Yes.
To know that the ugliness of sin that separates us from God can be washed away.
Thank God. Thank God.
Oh, what a beautiful relationship we have. God's grace is so strong that He allowed His own Son, His only begotten Son, to leave heaven and die for us on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood.
Jesus.
That we through faith can confess that we believe that He's the Son of God, that He died for us. He was buried. He was risen from the dead. He's back sitting down on the throne of David, ruling as king, ruling as priest, ruling as our Savior. Oh, what a beautiful story it is. As we've said so many times, this book, the Bible, is a book about God and His nature. It's a book about sin, and it's a book about redemption. Follow with us as we study through the Bible. And let's just look at what the book says. And let's just study what the Bible says. Forget what man says.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And just accept God's Word. Be with us, if you will, on Sunday morning. We'll continue the study. We'll be looking at the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. We'll continue to finish and look at Elisha's miracles as we look at the spiritual condition that both Israel and Judah is in. They were in need of redemption. They were needing some hope. And they were needing to accept the prophet's words and watch the miracles that they performed to confirm that word, and repent and return to their first love. We'll ask Billy, if he will, to direct this song. And if there's anyone in the audience that needs the prayers of the congregation,